Take your Bibles, if you would, and turn to James chapter 2. James 2. Well, I want to preach a passage tonight that if I had my ways, I would just skip over these next couple of messages. You know, so much of what our world does is topical preaching. They pick a topic that they think people want to hear, or that they think is interesting, or maybe even that they think is necessary. For many, many years of my ministry, I was a topical preacher. And I got under conviction that preaching topically allowed me to decide what people heard instead of preaching expositorily and dealing with what God tells us to deal with. So if I was a topical preacher, as I once was, I would skip this passage. But I'm not. And God has it in His Word. And if God has it in His Word, then it has tremendous value to us. And even if we have to wrestle with it, even if we have to struggle to understand it, even if it's not appealing, it's God's Word. Amen? And our job is to preach the whole counsel of God. That's our job. And so understand that your preacher is preaching this message tonight under protest to the Holy Spirit, and I did not win. I'm kidding about that. And it has less to do with not wanting to preach it, more to do with my inability to make clear what I want to make clear. And I want you to know I've really struggled, really studied, and I hope that I can be very clear with some rather difficult things tonight. If we fail to do that, it is not the Spirit of God's failure, it's my failure. So James chapter 2, and we'll begin reading in verse 14. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God. Thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. Let's pray. Now, Father, we rejoice in your word. And I pray that the desire of our hearts would be to be students who study, workmen that needeth not be ashamed. Help us tonight, O Holy Spirit, in these passages. I pray that no one thinks I'm trying to shake their salvation experience or their faith, but we must be very clear about real faith. So I pray you'd teach us much tonight, in Jesus' name. Amen. I was reading recently a Christian periodical that had a humorous cartoon. That's where I go to first. They seem to be my level. And the cartoon was a picture of a church sign, and the church sign message was this. It proclaimed that it was the Light Church, L-I-T-E. And then it listed some of the things that it was light about. For example, this church has 24% fewer commitments. It is the home of the 7.5% tithe. It is the home of 15-minute sermons, 45-minute worship services, 8 commandments, your choice. And then the tagline was, everything you've wanted in a church and less. Honestly, as humorous as that is, that's the church experience of a great many believers or nominal Christians of our day. They're looking for a lesser commitment and yet the assurance that being committed brings. And so they're trying to find a place where you can go and feel good about going, and you can go and hear some preaching and teaching, but you don't have to give up your life to go to church. Someone said that to me once. They said, you know, we're all for going to church. We just don't want to give up our life to do it. From the bottom of my foot, it started to curl up. And I said back to them, aren't you glad that the Lord was willing to give up His life for you? We live in a day of cheap faith, cheap grace. We live in a day where it's almost offensive that Christ and the church and the Word of God would demand commitment and sacrifice. But I want you to understand that a faith where commitment is not necessary, I fear, may not be faith at all. Because real faith brings with it a real desire for commitment. I believe James had the same fear in the first century. I think he feared that there was a way that people could do church and claim faith, but the faith they said they had made no difference in how they lived their lives. Now, again, I don't want to use myself as an example, but I'm the only one I know from the inside out. And I know this. I know that there's a very, very traceable time in my life where on this side of it, I did not have faith, and I certainly possessed no commitment. And then I know when and where I got saved. I know what happened to me. I know what I said. I know how it went down. And I know that from that point on, there was an incredible difference in everything about my life. I don't mean sin went away. I don't mean that I was blessed with spiritual perfection. I just mean that something incredibly changed in my heart, and it wasn't a product of what I did. It was a product of faith in my life. And where I once detested the very thought of commitment or sacrifice or involvement, right after I got saved, I couldn't conceive of life without that. And to be honest with you, I've been saved a long time now, and I still can't conceive of life without commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's not because I'm a good guy. I'm not. It's because faith came. It's because Christ changed my life. I think in this lesson, James reveals that there is a very valid connection between genuine faith and action generated because of that faith. Never the other way around. Action never generates faith. Faith comes by the Word of God. Faith generates action. Action never generates faith. Now, James presents this in a very organized way, and I hope that you feel it's organized by the time I'm done. Here's number one. James asks two questions. I want you to go back to verse 14. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? That's question number one. Here's question number two. Can faith save him? Now, one little bit of a grammar lesson. In the Greek, when a question is asked rhetorically, it always, always has a negative answer. So when James asks, what doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and hath not works, the answer is nothing. There's no profit to that. The question then is asked, and the grammar's a little tricky, it should be understood as, can that faith save him? Can the faith that generates no works, can that faith save him? And again, because it's a rhetorical question in the Greek, the answer is no. So what does a faith that does not produce profit a man? Nothing. Negative. Can that faith save him? Answer, no. Not a pleasant answer. At first glance, it would seem that James is saying to us that faith by itself cannot save a man, that it requires works as well. And we've got to be very careful, because that would put him in conflict with the Apostle Paul, who very clearly teaches us that salvation is by faith and faith alone. And by the way, at Heritage Baptist Church, we believe salvation is by faith and faith alone. So, have we found a contradiction in the Bible? And the answer, that's a rhetorical question. In the English, that one is answered, no. This does not represent a contradiction. It represents a perspective. When Paul writes about faith, when Paul says, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Now, did you hear what he said? A man is justified, what's that? Saved, made right before God. When a man is justified, he is not justified by the deeds of the law. He is justified only by faith. Now, what is Paul doing? Well, Paul has this perspective. He is looking at a man before he gets saved. And what Paul is saying, you can do all the works you want to do. You can keep all the laws you want to keep. There is nothing in your flesh, nothing that will produce, no matter how right you try to be, there is nothing in your flesh that will produce salvation. Only faith produces salvation. So Paul is looking and saying, only faith, only faith, only faith. James is not looking at a man before he gets saved. This is the before saved side. I'll probably confuse that later. This is the after saved side. Here are the saved folks. Lost, saved. James is looking at the saved people and he's saying this. If there's no works, there's no faith. If your faith does not cause you to be changed in your lifestyle, in your heart, then James says, if there's no works, there's no faith. Paul is saying a man cannot be saved by works, he is saved by faith. James is saying when a man is saved by faith, he must do works. So there is no contradiction. It has to do with perspective. Paul is talking about a man getting saved. James is talking about a man after he is saved. So, Paul was fighting against tradition. Remember that. What was Paul's great concern? His concern was Jews who were trying to keep the law to be saved, right? He understood grace, and he was preaching grace. And so he emphasized, you cannot keep the law to be saved. But James is the pastor of a church in the first century, and he's dealing with first century Christians, people who have just gotten saved, and they're thinking, well, I don't know, I think I'll just keep doing what I was doing. And James says, wait a minute, if you've been saved, you can't do what you used to do. So if we understand perspective, we understand clearly what they're trying to say. Now, James gives us an illustration. Read it with me again. Look at verse 15. If a brother or sister be naked, destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead being alone. James gives us a very tough illustration. He says a brother or a sister comes to us and they're dressed in inadequate clothes. Now, not talking about fashion. He's talking about clothing that is not suited for the weather. Let's say someone shows up at our home and it's January and it's freezing cold and snow and just a horrible day, and they've got a short sleeve shirt on and a pair of Bermuda shorts and socks or shoes without socks. And it's not because they're trying to be fashionable or make a statement. They don't have anything else. My wife, being hard-hearted, goes to the door. She goes to the door and she says, "Oh my, you are dressed so poorly. May God's peace be upon you." Now, James is not saying that anytime we see someone poorly dressed, unless we dress them better, we're not good Christians. Here's what James is saying. When you have the Spirit of Christ in your heart, and the Spirit of Christ motivating your life, you cannot see need and have no response to it whatsoever. Now, right away, there will be a tendency for us to say, okay, that's why we've got to have ministry feeding the hungry. That's why we've got to have ministries of clothing the poor and so on. And I'm not against that. But there's a far greater lesson here. And I want you to hang with me until hang with me. I want you to stay with me until you understand the lesson. The conclusion that James comes to is that if our faith requires no action on our part, it is a dead faith. Now, we could sit and satisfy ourselves and say, well, I gave a dollar to the homeless once. Or I worked in the soup kitchen line, and it would seem to fit what James is saying. But it's a far larger argument. What James is saying is that if we are living life after we claim faith in Christ, and there is no change in our living, there is something wrong with our faith. If we talk about our faith, but are never willing to get our hands dirty by reaching out to those who need us, both spiritually and physically, then we must examine ourselves and our faith. Now that's uncomfortable. That is very uncomfortable. Preacher, let me just be clear about what you're saying. Are you saying to me that if I'm saved and I do not serve, there's something wrong with my faith? No, I'm not saying that. James is saying that. How can a saved person look at a lost world with over 6 billion people and not be stirred to at least support missions financially? How can a saved person know the truth about eternity and know that a loved one is dying without Christ and not be stirred to at least try to tell them about Christ? How can a person who is saved and claims Christ and knows that their community is lost give nothing in concern about their church and nothing about the ministries to reach a lost community? Hey, I'm just asking you, what kind of Christian is that? When we think our Christian commitment is sitting in a pew for an hour on Sunday, James says, what is that? That's the light church. When we think the extent of what God did when He saved us was so that we would go to a church a couple times, maybe a month or maybe even once a week and sit for an hour and endure a guy yelling, when that is the extent of what faith has done for us, there's something dead about that faith. We can see the need and understand the depth of the spiritual sorrow, to say nothing of the physical sorrow, and we can't get ourselves stirred to try to help, to try to reach. There's something dead about our faith. He goes on in verse 18. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. At this point in verse 18, James suggests what a person who disagrees with him might say. He pictures one who rejects the need of faith and says, look at my works. I try to live like Jesus. And in so doing, this man is putting the emphasis on his own efforts to make his own life like Christ. Now, what are you saying, preacher? Well, my fear is that when a preacher talks about commitment and service, somebody out there says, well, okay, I want to look right, so I'm going to start serving. And that's what James is dealing with here in verse 18. Now, I'm going to say something that is going to sound like it just turns everything on its head. Now, after I've talked for 4 minutes on works after we have faith, here's what I'm going to say to you. If you don't have faith, for goodness sakes, don't go do works. If you have to work up and endure serving at church, don't serve at church. Now listen, are there days when I have to say to myself, hey, it's time to go do this and you go do this? Of course. But in my heart is a stirring to want to serve Christ. And what this guy is saying is, this guy is coming to James and he's saying, look, I do these things. And I do these things, and even though I don't do them with a good heart, and even though I try to limit as much as I can, I do these things. James is saying, hey, those works are as dead as no works because they're the works of flesh. I want you to turn for just a moment to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. I want you to notice something. Look at verse 18. And I'm not trying to be harsh tonight, but bless God, we need clarity. Look at verse 18. Jesus' words, hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received seed by the wayside. But he that received the seed into stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it. Yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, by and by he is offended. Now let me ask you a question. Can you lose your salvation? Was this man ever saved? No. No. He heard the word. He even responded in some ways. But he wasn't saved. He also that received seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. Now let me explain what that verse means. That means he was doing some things, but the care and deceitfulness of the riches of the world choked off what he was doing. And so he quit doing them. Now let me ask you a question. He's unfruitful. Do you ever lose your salvation? Was this man ever saved? So the man where the seed dropped on stony soil, he wasn't saved. And where it dropped on a hardened soil, it wasn't saved. Where it dropped on thorny soil, it wasn't saved. Now look at verse 23. But he that received seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some an hundredfold, some 60, some 30. Preacher, what's the point? The point is there are folks who will do church works for a while, emphasis on church, but it's not satisfying. And it's not satisfying to them because it becomes offensive or because it is in conflict with what they'd really rather do. And here's all I'm saying to you is, when you get saved and faith changes your heart, changes your mind, changes your life, you bear fruit. That's what it says. You bear fruit. When you understand the word, you bear fruit. There's a lot of folks who do works for a while. Does it ever amaze you why people have a testimony of accepting the Lord, but they're only in it for a while, and then they cool, and then they fall away? Why is that? Well, I'm not the judge of men's souls, but I think a lot of it is because real faith was never there. Well, who are you to say that? The guy preaching this message. I don't know it. I just don't have any other explanation for it. Because where real faith is, there is change. Faith and works are like a bird with one wing. Or faith and works, or works. In other words, if I have faith but no works, I am never going to get up and fly. But where there is real faith, I can fly. I can't fly if I just do works. And if my faith has no works and changes my life none, it flaps and makes a lot of noise. I just don't get off the air. But if I have faith and it changes my life, I have works. Now let me end it with this. Look at verse 19. Thou believest that there is one God. Thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. James gives us an absurd illustration. Did you know that there is not a demon in the universe that is an atheist? It really isn't. They know that God is real. And they know that he is the Savior of mankind if a man will exercise faith. It is not synonymous with salvation to know that there is a God and to know that Jesus Christ is the Savior and to know that he saves by faith through grace. That is not the same as being saved. What you and I must understand is that there is a belief that is not faith. Simon the sorcerer is a good example. I'm not going to go there for the sake of time, but Acts chapter 8 and verse 13 tells us that he believed and tells us that he was baptized. So here's a man who believes, or at least it says, the Bible says he believed, and he's baptized. Man, that's a very positive thing. But several verses later, we see him trying to buy the spiritual power of God, and here's what Peter says to him. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter. You know what Peter's saying? You've got nothing to do with God. God's got nothing to do with you. For thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee, for I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. I think what Simon the sorcerer did was give mental assent to the truth of the power of God. Here's Peter, here's John, they're preaching. It's a fascinating thing to observe. And Simon deals in the realm of the spiritual, the mysterious. And so, wow, man. And I don't know whether he said the words, I believe, but the Bible says he believed. The Bible says he believed. The Bible says he believed. And the Bible says he was baptized, but make no mistake about it, he wasn't saved. He wasn't saved. Preacher, you ever baptized lost people? Sure. Not knowingly. I'm not trying to shake your faith or your salvation experience. I'm just preaching the Bible here, that there is a belief that is not faith. The devils believed, but it didn't change their behavior. Simon the sorcerer believed, but it did not change his perspective, his perception. The truth is that real faith is not only mental assent, but it is in the heart assent as well. That's why Romans chapter 10 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. It's the head and the heart. And when a man believes on Jesus Christ, he can then work to serve Christ. He can never work to be saved, but he will work once he's saved. John Wesley, one of the great evangelists of our day, of the past day. Believe it or not, I was not alive when John Wesley was around. He's a great man. He was not doctrinally exactly what we are, but he was a great evangelist who believed in salvation by grace after he got saved. What many people don't know about John Wesley is that many, many years before he was saved, he was a missionary. He was a missionary to the United States and to American Indians. He was a missionary who went into the wilderness of the New World and slept on floors and slept in the woods and just demonstrated incredible sacrifice trying to be saved. I don't have time to rehearse all of it, but his testimony is a beautiful thing when it occurs to him, I've done all these things, I am not saved. But then he gets saved, marvelously saved. And his testimony after he got saved was that for the first time in his life, his mission work made sense. And where there was endurance before, there was enjoyment after. And where there was lack of understanding and maybe forced compassion before, there was a real stirring of his heart. Hey, you know what happened? Faith made a difference in his life. Now, I end with that. We are not saved by works. You cannot be. But after we are saved, there will be works. I don't want to argue with other preachers. And I don't want to set us up as the judge of who decides how much is enough and all that. I don't know. I think it's a personal thing as far as the knowledge of whether we're saved or not. But this I know. Before I was saved, the things I love now, I hated. After I was saved, the things I loved then, I hated. What does that? Faith. A change of heart. A change of mind. What was absolutely incredibly difficult to do before was joyful to do after salvation. And so James asks us a question. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he have faith and have not works, doesn't profit a thing. Can that faith save him? No, it absolutely can't. There is no such thing as the light church or light faith. I mention a name now just because it's been so fascinating to read. I've just finished the biography of Dietrich Bonhoeffer. It was as hard to read as his name sounds. But he preached a great message called cheap grace. Cheap grace. And it wasn't that salvation was free. It was that we accepted into our lives the great change that grace brought and responded to it with nothing. I think that's where our world is. Light commitment. Light sacrifice. Honestly, we've come to the place where we think the works of being a Christian is enduring a church service for an hour a week. Not you, but our generation. What you and I must understand is that commitment and sacrifice is who we are now. Faith changes us, makes us to be like our Savior, Jesus Christ. Real faith is committed faith that requires action. It reaches out and it works to meet both the spiritual and physical needs of all. And as those two things, faith and works, are seen in our life soars for Jesus Christ. What is my conclusion tonight? To get everyone to wonder if they're saved? No. To cause everyone to understand that there is no such thing as light Christianity. That if we're saved, it didn't cost a thing to get saved, free. But if we are saved, there's an incredible expectation of our lives being lived out in service to Jesus Christ. You know how we serve Jesus Christ? That destitute man who has no food in his pantry. That destitute man who has no clothes on his back. That lost man who has never heard the name of Jesus Christ. That lost family that lives down the street that we just cannot continue to ignore. Those lost people who are losing their families and literally losing their lives and their souls. And we've got to be stirred to reach them because our faith demands works. We can't go hide. We've got to work. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray now that you would help us to see these truths. And Lord, I pray that each and every one of us would do an examination in our own hearts. I don't know who is saved and who isn't. And I'm not thinking that I'm preaching to a bunch of unsaved people, but I may be preaching to a lot of people, to include myself, who have been caught up in the spirit of this generation that Christianity can be done cheap. And it can't be done cheap. Paul was concerned that people would think they could work their way saved. James was concerned that you could think you were saved and not serve. Not give your whole life to it. He said where real faith is, it changes everything. And we literally become servants to all. God, help us to understand that. Help us to throw off the principles of this world that cause us to put self first. And help us as much as we ever have in our lives to live as bondservants of Jesus Christ, putting others first, meeting needs even when it costs us. Lord, give us the spirit of living out our faith with good works. I pray for understanding. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you quietly stand to your feet? Those that are ready for baptism may be dismissed. Someone will meet you and show you what to do. If God's spoken to your heart, maybe you're not saved tonight. I don't know the answer to that. If you're not saved, we'll take a Bible and show you how you can be saved. But maybe you've been caught up with the spirit of this world that we can do Christianity cheap, easy, no cost. May God speak to your heart. And if God has whispered in your ear, serve, then why don't you ask his help to get that done? Would you come as the instruments play?